Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. There was a void when Jesus ascended 40 days after the resurrection. The Son of God had instructed the disciples to stay in Jerusalem while they waited for the arrival of the Holy Spirit. Peter thought it was a good idea to find a replacement for Judas Iscariot. The entire matter was carried out in the flesh, and while Matthias was undoubtedly a good man since he was one of the 70 others, he was just not the man God wanted. Working in the flesh is always disastrous, because good intentions do not carry any weight with God. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church worldwide. I'm going to be talking today about working in the flesh. This is something that we are very natural to do. It's easy to do, to work in the flesh. The result that we're going to be talking about here today was not very good. We want to have good results. So let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now that I have this opportunity to preach this message here today, Father God, about the early church. And I pray right now, Lord, that I will have no problem in my throat. I don't have a cold. I don't have no problem. And I rebuke the demonic forces right now. And I thank you, Jesus, that you will anoint me today, anoint anyone listening, so that, Father God, we will learn from this, you know, for us, for our benefits, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 4, to get ready. It's the book of Acts, chapter 4. We're going to be talking about Jesus gone from the earth. This is what I wrote here in the outline. Jesus returned to heaven 40 days after rising from the dead. We discussed that last week. He did not appoint a leader. Think about this now. He did not appoint a leader. He left the disciples in the same setup for the previous 3.5 years, with exception that the 12 apostles had been reduced to 11. There were still the 70 others and the 38 women. I want to take you back now to Jerusalem in time. We had the crucifixion, which took place about 40 days after this took place here, when they came up back to the upper room. The Jewish leadership was still hostile. They still were looking at killing anyone that talked about the name of Jesus. They didn't have a leader. Jesus didn't say, Peter's going to be the leader, John's going to be the leader. He simply said, wait for me until the Holy Spirit comes. So they were leaderless. And you can just imagine now, they have been used to, for 3.5 years, to have Jesus himself, a powerful leader, saying, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, do this. And suddenly, they had no one telling them what to do. Just wait. It must have been nerve-wracking for them. Then I wrote this, none of the books in the New Testament existed. All teaching was oral. They were simply speaking. So remember now, the Gospels were not written. Book of Acts was not written. Paul's letters not written. The book of Revelation was not written. They had nothing written down except the Old Testament. More than likely, the apostles thought Jesus would return during their lifetime. This belief is based upon the fact that when people were added to the church, a commune developed in Jerusalem, and people sold their possessions to cover the cost of food and lodging for the fledgling church consisting of a new Jewish Christians. They expected Jesus to come back momentarily. Paul talked about that, be that they're alive when Jesus comes, we are not going to precede those that have died. So the apostles, the 70 elders and the 38 women, they never thought that Jesus would wait more than 2,000 years. So their entire lives at this time was, he's coming back and he's setting up the kingdom of Israel. In the book of Acts chapter 4, verse number 32, we read this. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, one soul. Neither said any of them aught of the thing which they possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Prior to the crucifixion, they had not done that. So this is the commune that developed. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according to as he had needs. So here's what they did. Jesus is coming back. Let's sell the property. Let's get rid of everything. And let's just have it in common and sit there and wait, break bread, talk about Jesus, pray, worship God. And Jesus is coming back very soon. That was a mindset of them. And the sad thing is, they had not understood that Jesus had not set the time. He never said when he was going to come back. He said, I will come back one day. Let's talk about the upper room. There are no coincidences in the kingdom of God. The New Testament does not reveal who was the owner of the house that featured a large upper room capable of accommodating 120 persons. Whoever it was, they were wealthy and a secret follower of Jesus. Jesus knew the person that owned the upper room, that house. Because when he sent Peter and John to prepare for the Passover meal, the owner offered the upper room to Jesus and his apostles. Turn to the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to go to chapter 22. That's Luke, the 22nd chapter. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, where the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, what do you want us to prepare? And Jesus said unto them, behold, when you entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he enters in. And you shall say unto the good man of the house, the master says unto you, where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. How many times have you read that? How many times have you heard that in Sunday school, in a lesson? Let me break some things down for you here. At the time of Jesus, men did not pick up water. That was the job of the women. They would have pitchers. They would put them on the head. And they would walk with a head like this with a pitcher on it. And that was normal. Men did not do that. You probably never heard of that. You probably never thought of that. So here now, Jesus simply had foreknowledge. And he told his disciples, go into town. You see this guy. You can't miss him. He's the only man that has a pitcher on his head. Follow him. When he goes to a certain house, walk in there and tell the owner, I need a place for the Passover meal. And he will give it to you. It was supernatural, and it was not in the supernatural. Jesus knew this man was probably a secret follower of him. Now, why would he have a room for 120 people? That would take a fairly large room. That would be like a little banquet hall. And the reason that was that you had all these Jews coming into town for feast days. And they were renting space to them. But this particular house was a safe house. The Jewish leadership did not know of that house. And this is why they were in the upper room. Let me read this for you outline here. This was a safe house unknown to the ungodly Jewish leadership and where most of Jesus' followers spent time after the crucifixion. It is important to understand that the apostles and the 70 others were from Galilee. Thus, it would have been natural for them to lodge in the upper room since they had no homes in Jerusalem. There's a lot of detail that we have never thought about when we read the scriptures. Most of his followers were from Galilee. And when they came down to Jerusalem, they had no homes. They had to stay someplace. So it was natural for them. Jesus had selected this place, the upper room, and this is where they stayed. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse number 13, let's read that. That's the book of Acts, chapter 1, and verse number 13. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, Zealot, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So I want you to think about this group now. They were leaderless. They were waiting for the Holy Spirit. They had never heard about the Holy Spirit per se. The Holy Spirit cannot be seen. They didn't know what to expect. So picture yourself of being told, go to a certain city. There's a whole bunch of us. And the Holy Spirit's going to come down and tell you what to do. It's a hostile city where people like to kill you if they know you're there. And you sit there now for about 10 days. Do you understand the anxiety of the apostles, the 70 other men, and the women? Every day they would wake up and say, is the Holy Spirit coming today? How is the Holy Spirit? What will the Holy Spirit do? I don't know, man. I have not the foggiest idea. They were clueless. Many times, God is waiting to move in your life. He wants you to be still and wait aren't this going to move upon you? But we don't like to wait. We like to be active. It's hard to wait. But this is how they were for about 10 days. Let's talk about Shavuot now. That's a Hebrew word. I don't know if I pronounced it right or not. I'm not going to ask Sotir. He's a Greek, but he doesn't speak Hebrew, so I don't have a Hebrew speaker in the congregation. It means festivals of the weeks. It is the second of these pilgrim festivals of the Jewish calendar, which take place 50 days after the Passover. What's the Passover? The Passover was initiated in Egypt by Jesus. He told them, take a lamb on the 15th day or so, slaughter it, eat it in the haste, and that's the day that you're going to leave and get out of Egypt. It's a Passover. He said, now take the blood, put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, because the angel of death is going to go over Egypt and kill every firstborn. When he sees the blood, he will pass your house. After that, every year, the Israelites, the Jews, observe Passover every year. They still do today. And so, this festival now, the festival of, this is the harvest festival, took place 50 days after the Passover. That is what Pentecost means. That's the word Pentecost. That's what it means. Pente is 50. So the word Pentecost had become synonymous with the Holy Spirit and the fire of baptism that occurred 50 days after the Passover. So the word Passover really have nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. But the name has been changed to have a different meaning. When I came to the United States years ago, I had learned English, and I knew that cool, C-O-O-L, meant something was cold, temperature-wise. So I would use the word and say, well, this is a cool drink, which meant it was a cold drink. And suddenly, it changed. People began to use it in a different way. And they said, are you cool? And I said, no, I'm not cold. It took the meaning of, are you hip? Are you with it? Are you for it? Whatever it is. It changed the meaning of the word. Another word is gay. G-A-Y. Gay means happy. Joyful. That's the English word. And then the homosexuals said, well, we like to use that word. We are happy. We are gay. Well, guess what? They stole the world. They stole that word. And when people said, well, he's gay, I said, no, 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 he's miserable. He's not gay. He's not a happy puppy. So words 50 years earlier might not mean the same thing today. So therefore, when you say Pentecost, it simply has a different meaning. That's when the Holy Spirit came down and baptized the 120. At this time, there were as many Jews living outside Judea than in Judea itself. Now, this is something that is very seldom brought out in churches or Sunday school classes. And according to Solomon Gracel, the Jewish population in Judea at this time was about 2.5 million Jews. Now, if we go to the next page, if I can get the pages to flip. There we go. Look at these numbers now. In Rome itself, were 100,000 Jewish people. In Cyrenaica, which is in eastern Libya, there were 100,000 living there. Now, you remember reading in the Bible when Jesus was going up to Golgotha, He couldn't carry the crossbeam. And the guards took a man called Simon the Cyrene and forced him to carry the cross. You've read that many times. Simon the Cyrene. And you simply said, I don't know what it means. Maybe it means ice cream. Now, Cyrene was a province. And there were 100,000 Jews living there. There were 1 million in Egypt. 1 million Jews in Egypt. 100,000 lived in Turkey, Asia Minor. And 1 million lived in Babylon. Where do they come from? Well, when the Jews were taken to Babylon, only 42,000 came back. The rest of them said, Babylon is great. We like the technology here. We like the business here. The majority of the Jews were taken out of Jerusalem, never returned. And by the time of Jesus, there were 1 million Jews in Babylon. Why is it important to have these numbers? The reason is this. These Jewish people, just like they do today, they want to go to Israel for certain festivals. At that time, they had a temple. And so Jewish people simply said, we want to go to Jerusalem. We want to go to the temple. We want to be part of the festivities. We want to go for the cleansing and this and that. So there was a pilgrimage. And there were hundreds of thousands of Jews that would come every year, different festivals, to Jerusalem. Let's read this here on the outline now. Most people are ignorant of the fact that Jerusalem at this time was a tourist town. It would be, you can liken it to Orlando, Florida, or some of the other places where people like to go. People used to go to San Francisco, but not anymore. But there used to be a lot of tourists going there. And so they were drawing thousands of Jews from throughout the Roman Empire who came to attend Jewish holidays at the massive temple complex. Some even came from Ethiopia. Ethiopia? Well, how do you know that, man? Remember this? We had Philip the Evangelist. And Philip the Evangelist was having a little revival. And then God told him to leave, go down to Gaza on the border to Egypt. And he said, I want you to stay there. You're going to meet someone. Who am I going to meet? I'm not going to tell you. You're going to meet somebody. So Philip walks down to the desert area. He sees a caravan coming down. One of the chariots has an Ethiopian leader, a high official. Remember reading that in the book of Acts? And this Ethiopian leader had been in Jerusalem. Why? Because he had come there to worship. He was one of the pilgrims. When did the Ethiopians get saved? When did they get knowing about God? About 900 years before Christ, when we had the Queen of Saba come up, Queen of Sheba came to Solomon, and she converted. And she brought some rabbis with her, and in Ethiopia, they became Jewish. They became followers of the Old Testament. They are considered Jews. They are black Jews now in Israel that came from Ethiopia. Hotels did not exist, or motels, in Jerusalem. So they had R&B. So Jews had in their own houses, provided with meals, sleeping quarters. And the native Jews in and around Jerusalem made a living from their visiting countrymen. So when it comes to the Passover, we had the Pentecost and other holidays. The tourists were all over the place, just like in Monterey or Carmel and some places. And they came there to visit. Now, I'm listening here to the Jewish holidays for you. There were five holidays celebrated by the Jews. Number one, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the spring. Shavuot, Pentecost in early summer. Feast of the Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah in the fall. The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, which took place 10 days after the Feast of the Trumpets. Do you know when they celebrate Yom Kippur today? Have done it for 2,000 years. And in Israel, on Yom Kippur, everything is closed down. Television, radio, work, streetcars, buses, stores. Nothing is open on Yom Kippur in Israel when that holiday takes place. Most Christians have not the foggiest idea what Yom Kippur is. It's a day of atonement. Then they have the Feast of the Tabernacles, which is called Sukkot, also known as the Harvest Festival of the Fall. And what they do then is, this is a celebration of coming out of Egypt. Every Jew has to have a little booth or some kind of a tent. And for 7 days, they are camping out. It's kind of, you know, funny. Like you go camping in the summer here, but they camp out for 7 days to celebrate that. So Jews living outside Judea plan to attend these feasts as often as possible, since it was expensive to travel to Jerusalem and pay for the lodging. Only the wealthy, those with high government jobs, businessmen, and other influential Jews could afford to attend the various feast days in Jerusalem. Now, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit knew that. They knew that before the foundation of the world. And they simply said, we are going to have the Holy Spirit show up on the day of Pentecost, because we would have the city packed with Jews from Babylon, Rome, Cyrene, other places. And in this way, we can get Jewish people saved, baptized in water and in the Holy Spirit. And they will be the first missionaries that will be sent out. I want you to think about this now. This is a genius plan of the Godhead. They were simply saying, we're going to take Jews that never heard about Jesus. Never. And we're going to simply hit them with the Holy Spirit. They are supernaturally going to learn about Jesus, his death and resurrection. And they're going to believe. And they're going to be baptized in the Spirit, baptized in water. And they will go to their hometowns and start preaching the gospel. You ever heard that before? But that's what they did. So that's why the day of Pentecost was selected. Now, Jesus could have said to the apostles, listen, boys, it's going to happen to you on the day of Pentecost. That's when the Holy Spirit is going to come. What would it have done to the apostles and the 70 other women? They would have simply not done praying as they should. They would not really sought the Lord. They had simply hung around and said, oh, yeah, okay, we got 10 days, you know, Holy Spirit is coming, you know. So God does not tell you in advance what he's going to do, because you mess it up. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse number 37, we read this. This was after they had been baptized with the Spirit, and I got out on the streets. Now, when they heard this, these are the Jews now from different parts of the Mediterranean area in Babylon. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" These men had never heard of Jesus. The Holy Spirit ripped them wide open, spoke directly to their souls, and they realized Jesus is the Messiah. What shall we do? And Peter said unto them, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." The Kabbalistic Messiah is not about repentance. So these men now were shown that they needed to repent. Jesus had paid for the sins at the cross. And then Peter said, "For the promise unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourself from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received the word, his word, were baptized, and the same day were about, same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Think about this now. Peter and John could not even think of this. They had nothing to do with this, except Peter stood up to preach. They had been out on the street and testified. And here now, God saved 3,000 Jews. They got baptized in water. And when they left Jerusalem to go back to their home places, they became the first missionaries. Now, the Roman Catholic Church is saying that the Apostle Peter started a Roman Catholic Church. That's a big, fat, fat lie. Peter, the Bible tells us, went to Babylon. He established a church in Babylon. And at the end of his life, he came to Rome and was crucified. Upside down. We know from the Apostle Paul, he wrote to the Romans and said, "I want to come and visit you." There was a church in Rome. Paul didn't start it. Peter didn't start it. The Holy Ghost is started in Jerusalem. This is where that church came from. Back to the outline here now. So, if you think about it now, walking with Christ is supernatural. Let's say that you want to reach a person for Christ that is bound in sin and demons and so on. Well, you can't really witness to the person. You go up to a drug user, or you go up to somebody that's very rich and living a sinful life and say, you know, "I would like to tell you about Jesus." And the guy said, "Get lost." But who can tell them? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit took 7,000 Jews that never heard about Jesus. And in 1 hour, they were converted and said, "What shall we do?" And they were saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit, baptized in water, and they became the first missionaries. Any person you would like to see saved or moved on by God, sick the Holy Spirit on him. You understand that? Like you sick a dog on somebody. Except this is the Holy Spirit. This guy needs to be cooked. And the Holy Spirit knows how to do well done cooking. And when the Holy Spirit is done cooking a person, that person says, "I'm ready to repent." And now you can witness and pray for the person. Bottom of page number 2. Clueless of the future. The apostle returned to Jerusalem from Mount Olives after the ascension of the Jesus to the house with the upper room. It was 11 apostles, the 70 elders, and the 38 women waiting for God the Father to fulfill the promise voiced out loud by Jesus. They came together in unity, a difficult task, and their days were filled with prayer. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, we read this from verse number 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together was about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs to have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, had obtained part of his ministry. Now this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity. Falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch that the field is called in a proper tongue Asadama, their proper that is to say, the field of blood. For it's written in the book of Psalms, let this habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which accompanied with all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that it was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Now Peter decided that he was going to take some action. Had the Holy Spirit told him? No. Did Jesus tell him, Peter, get a replacement for Judas? No. Peter was a good Baptist. You know, Baptist people, they do something because things can be done. You ask them, you know, did God tell you to do this? No, but this is something that needs to be done. It's a good thing. So he decided that he was simply going to find out a replacement. On the outline here, on page 3, I'm going to read this. I'll stay with the program here. Peter and the rest decided it was time to pray. Now, that's good. You know, when everything else fail, pray, right? When everything is doing good, we don't need to pray, right? Just enjoy the ride. They presented God with two candidates, intending for the Holy Spirit to finish the process of replacing Judas. However, their fleshly attempt, because that's what it was not well received by God. Let's read verses 23 and 25 here. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Lord, which knowest the hearts of these men, show whether of these two you have chosen. Think about this now. How did they, out of the 70 orders, they selected two men? How was that done? Well, Luke doesn't tell us. But now they got two men. Why couldn't they have got down to one man immediately? We don't know. So now, in order to find out, is it A or is it B? Well, we need to ask God now. When everything else fails, let's ask God. Why don't they ask God to begin with? Because 70 others here show us which one it is, and we will call him an apostle. In verse 25, we read this. That he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, for which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias. He was numbered with 11 apostles. Matthias was a good man. He was one of the 70. He followed Jesus. Nothing wrong with Matthias. But he was not called to be an apostle. Sometimes congregations select a pastor. And God says, I don't want that guy. Congregation said, no, that's our pastor. Turns out to be a disaster. Here's what I'm going to read to you here now from page number 3. Peter and the rest decided it was time to pray. They presented God with 2 candidates, intending for the Holy Spirit to finish the process of replacing Judas. However, their fleshly attempt, because that is what it was not well received by God. And we just read these verses. God did not respond. Instead of waiting for the Holy Spirit to speak to them, they decided they would help the Holy Spirit, and they came up with 2 candidates. Since they were moving in the flesh, they decided to cast lots on the matter, hoping this action would help the Holy Spirit select the right man. I would call it rolling the dice. The Holy Spirit was not able to do without the lot of rolling the dice. So they rolled the dice, and there is Matthias. Matthias was chosen, but he was ignored by the Holy Spirit, and his name is not mentioned again in the New Testament. How many works of the flesh have you seen in your life? How many times have you moved in the flesh? And it came to nothing. Here's a summary we have now at the bottom of page number 3. Working in the flesh is always disastrous. Good intentions do not carry any weight with God. He does not want us to operate in such a capacity. It is obvious that Jesus was not in a hurry to replace Judas, even if Peter was hasty and zealous to restore their numbers. Saul of Tarsus was selected by the Godhead before the foundation of the world to replace Judas Iscariot. Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was a murderer. He had been part of murdering many Christians up to this point after we went into the book of Acts. He hated Jesus. And Jesus selected God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit selected Saul of Tarsus before the foundation of the world. And how did Saul turn around? He was hit by the Holy Spirit and slung to the ground, blinded. And he came to a great stop. And he realized, I have been doing the wrong things. On the bottom of page 3, we have these scriptures here. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace. Peter meant well. The other went along with him, but they didn't know what God wanted. Paul would be shortly introduced to the apostles as a persecutor of the worst kind, and Jesus recruited him as a man to be the 12th apostle. What can we learn of this message here today? There are certain decisions that we have to make. We make decisions when we get older, teenagers. I'm going to go to school. I'm going to go to this particular university or college. I'm going to become go to trade school to learn something. You make decisions. You might see, if you're a young man, you see a woman. She looks nice, and you say, oh, I'm going to marry her. And the young woman sees a man, and she says, I'm going to marry him. But not necessarily have they asked God. But if you're not saved, you're not going to ask God. There's so many things we do in the flesh. Now, it is obvious, if your gas tank is going from full and you see it's almost empty, you don't have to ask the Holy Spirit, should I go and fill gas in or not? He should say, well, you don't have to ask me that. You know, if you want to go to the place you're going, you need gas to fill up gas. You don't have to ask the Holy Spirit when your stomach is talking to you, Holy Spirit, should I go to the bathroom now or should I go later? There are certain things that we are doing automatically. There are certain chores that we have. If you are thirsty, you drink water, and you don't have to ask the Holy Spirit if I can drink water. But when it comes to things that you and I do not have control over, we cannot see in the future. We do not know what will happen in the future. That's when we need the Holy Spirit. Because he can tell us, this you do, this you do not do. We are in a chapel today, broadcasting from here. But back in 1990, this property belonged to somebody else. And God spoke to me in 1990 that I'm to leave the Sacramento area. I'm going to go north and buy property. Did I have the money? Not really. Have I thought about going into the countryside? No. I could not see in the future. But I simply said, okay, I can tell when the Holy Spirit speaks to me. So we started a process. Eventually, this property was found. A lady in the church gave us $50,000 before we started looking for property. A tied on had $45,000 left. That was the down payment. And when we came to this property, it was just a house. It was a manufactured home and a garage. 10 acres. And we said, okay, well, this will be a prayer mountain then. So my wife and I decided, we're not going to bring people up here. This is going to be our place of prayer, our sanctuary. But 10 years later, actually 9 years later, God spoke to me and said, build the first building here. And so we did that. Then we had year 2000, Y2K. We had a number of things happening. We lost church buildings. And in 2013, we moved our entire ministry to here. And by that time, we had built some more buildings. And so the capacity was here where the church now is. It was pre-arranged. Did I know that in advance? No. I just did what the Holy Spirit said. He gave me the blueprint of the first house. I built that. He gave me the blueprint of the others. So there are things that you cannot foresee in the future. That's where you need the Holy Spirit. When you're going to witness to somebody, ask him, is this a time to witness? Because if a person is not under conviction, he's not going to get saved. So in your life, when it comes to things that's going to take place in the future, ask the Holy Spirit. Around 1976, a hot-head guy in my church that we had at that time, he was a deacon, he came up to me and said, "Well, I got a great idea, Pastor John." I said, "Okay, what is a great idea?" "You know, the Social Security law says that clergymen do not have to be under Social Security." I said, "I know that." He said, "Why don't you get out of Social Security and the church will save a whole lot of money?" I thought about it. Holy Spirit said, "No." I told the guy no. Where's that guy now? Oh, he lives in Alabama. Could he care about me today? No. If I hadn't had Social Security, I would have been up the creek. The Holy Spirit knew that. He told me, don't do it. I could have been stupid and said, "Oh, yeah, we can save that money, you know, put it in the church." And I would have been hurt. The Holy Spirit will guide you. If it has to do with property, if it has to do with meeting people, investing things, doing things, getting a vocation, whatever it is, ask the Holy Spirit, and He will tell you. I'm going to close with this. One more illustration. In 1977, there was a boy born to my brother, and they named him Charles. And they lived in the Santa Rosa area, which is about 2 hours away from where I lived. So they asked me if I would come down and dedicate this baby boy. I said, sure. So I went down there, and I held little Charles in my hands. And God said, "You're holding a preacher. So pray for him." So I prayed for him, that God will make him the preacher that he wanted. Well, Charles has been in the ministry now for 24 years, 25 years. And this is what God called him to be. When I was born in Sweden, 1939, and I was the size of a little baby, they're going to not dedicate me, they're going to baptize me into the Swedish Lutheran Church. I was there, but I had no say. I was just there. I just hung around. And I had an aunt, and she was given the honor to hold me while they put the holy water on my head. And God told her, "This is the preacher." So she prayed for me. At that time, she prayed for me for 25 years. And I went from being good to bad to worse. And finally, she gave up. I wrote the letter to her years later when I was had come here. I lived in Salt Lake City. And I said to my aunt, "I am born again." And she almost flipped out and said, "You know, I thought you became a Mormon." And then later God called me. When God calls you, that calling will remain. You might do a lot of hooping around and going places, but eventually the Holy Spirit's going to take you, put you here, and say, "Now, this is what I want you to do." I can look back at my life right now. All my buddies, they've made lots of money, had big homes, had all kind of different things, traveled here and there, and I did not. But as I look back now, I am extremely thankful that I obeyed when God called me in 1967 into full-time ministry. And I said yes. When I go to my Heavenly Father, whenever that takes place, I can walk in and say this. I didn't have a lot on this earth, but I have a lot of other things that last for eternity. And that's what I want to leave you with here today. Certain decisions you make yourself, don't be stupid. But when you are things that's going to happen in the future, you can't see it. You don't know. That's when you pray and say, Holy Spirit, show me. Show me. I'll leave you with this. I was going to go to seminary. There were 6 Southern Baptist seminaries. And I didn't know which one. My pastor said, I don't know. I want you to go to New Orleans. That's what I went. I said, my wife said, no, we don't want to go to New Orleans. So I said, what do I do? Holy Spirit said, put an application into all 6. I will open 1 and close 5 doors. So I did 6 applications, mailed them off. They started coming back. No, 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 no. The last one was in Mill Valley, California, Golden Gate Baptist Theological Seminary. And they said, we will take you. That's where I went. And that was the right place that brought me to California. People said, why don't you get out of California? Why should I? God planted me here. He hasn't told me to move. I'm not moving until God tells me. So you listen to me today, you're not saved. And you said, well, that's quite some funny stories you're telling. They are real. And if you're feeling that you need to be saved, you feel that you are in sin and you're not right, just say this, God, I am a sinner. I need to be saved. Forgive me, Father God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross, rose on the 3rd day. He paid for my sins. Come on in, Jesus, and save me. Come in and save me, and he will. And you can have eternal life today. When we finish here, 3 crosses will come up on the screen, and you will see, you will not see, but you will hear Pastor Charles. And he would tell you this, my friend, then he would spend 10 minutes with you and make sure that you understand what salvation is and that you do get saved. Please do that today for your own sake. And then when you've done it, contact us. We'd like to rejoice with you and praise God with you and pray for you. To those of you that are saved and walking with Christ, think what I share with you today. Some of you are walking in Christ, and you are where you should be. Start praising God. Some of you are thinking about changing situations around. You have a calling on you. Spend time in prayer and say, God, I'm willing, but I need to hear from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will tell you exactly what to do. He will guide you. He can speak to you through thoughts. He can speak to you through another person. He can speak to you through a book. We can speak to you through the Bible. Listen and obey in Jesus' name.
Well, it's wonderful to be a Christian and walking with the Lord. And walking and knowing that the Holy Spirit is with you and speaking through you and helping you and guiding you in your life. And Lord, that's a wonderful feeling, something that I've been working towards all my life. And we're finally succeeding in my life, that letting the Lord move in my life and make the decisions for me. And so that's wonderful. And so I just, Father God, thank you for this sermon. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for guiding and directing me in my life and helping me to become a better Christian, to be a better person. And Lord, it's a wonderful feeling knowing that we're able to serve you and trust in you and lean on you with our whole life. And that knowing that we get to spend eternity in heaven with you, Lord God, and your Son Jesus and the Holy Spirit and all the friends that we have that made it to heaven. It'll be a terrible day knowing that we didn't make it there. And I don't even want to begin to even think about that. But thank you, Lord, for everything. Watch over us. Keep us safe and secure in your arms, Lord God. Strengthening us and helping us throughout our day. And trusting in you with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul and spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved. but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the second part in the series, The Early Church, and was entitled, Working in the Flesh. There was a void with the followers of Jesus when they saw Him ascend 40 days after the resurrection. The Son of God had instructed them to stay in Jerusalem. The Jewish leadership was still hostile to Jesus, and it goes without saying, His disciples as well. This is why they waited for the arrival of the Holy Spirit in the upper room. But there was no timeline for when this event would occur. Meanwhile, Peter thought it was a good idea to find a replacement for Judas Iscariot to restore their number to 12. They narrowed it down to 2 candidates and decided to cast lots, hoping this action would help God to reveal the correct selection. The entire matter was carried out in the flesh. And while Matthias was undoubtedly a good man since he was counted among the 70 others, he was just not the man God wanted. Working in the flesh is always disastrous because good intentions do not carry any weight with God. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1998. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.